We'll begin to read at verse 25. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, and begin to read at verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. They were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Chapter 27 and verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And they cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of this sad and pathetic figure in history, Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. In John chapter 13, we read those very significant words, "And he went immediately out, and it was night." From that upper room where there were those 11 remaining disciples reclining in a semicircle around the Lord Jesus, and he the center of their occupation, listening to the words of truth, words of love and words of glory that came from his lips, from the light of that room, Judas went out into the darkness of his wicked deed, for the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The deed that has come to be known as the most desperate act of treachery in the history of humankind. He walks down the flagstone streets of the old city of Jerusalem to the cobblestone yard of his employers, and he calls for a band of ruffians, men who at a price would be willing to sell their best friend. And soon this armed band is gathered together, and he leads them out to Gethsemane, where he knows the Lord Jesus has gathered to pray. Judas Iscariot. He comes through the dark and meets the Lord Jesus and greets him with a kiss, the traitor's kiss. His name has come to be synonymous with treachery at his deepest depths. Judas Iscariot. His name is really Iscariot, the man of Kerioth. He was the one man of all the disciples that was not a Galilean. He came from a little place in the Negev, Kerioth. And his first name, Judas, is really the Hebrew name Judah and means praise. Just before the incident when Judas leaves that room, and before the Lord Jesus had actually come into the room, we read in the New Testament that there was a strife among the disciples. These men had been informed by the Lord Jesus that he was soon to die and leave them. Their leader and their teacher was going to go, and after all that he had told them about the coming of a kingdom, he was going to be taken away by crucifixion. And there was a strife among them, which of them now should be the greatest. Someone has to become the leader of this little band of 12. And I rather feel that Judas was the instigator of that strife. For doubtless he remembered the promise of Genesis with regards to Judah, and that was his name after all. And that promise said, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise." And was it not the tribe of Judah that led the children of Israel out of the wilderness and into the land of promise? And should it not be so that since he was the man who was the secretary, the treasurer of their little group, he carried the bag of money, should it not be that he would be the obvious one then to take over the leadership? May this be the cause of the strife? In any case, the Lord Jesus taught them very clearly that those who would be the greatest would be the servant of all. Judas' sin is a very strange sin. Yet it is not only Judas Iscariot that has committed it, for the sin of Judas is being committed by millions of men and women today. The sin of treachery with regards to the person of the Lord Jesus. Is it vaguely possible that there may be someone in this very audience tonight, and you are committing the sin of Judas? That's really shocking, isn't it? For everything within us says, no, surely there isn't a Judas in this building. Is there? Let's find out. What really was the sin of Judas? And is it possible that someone sitting in the seat right there is committing the very same sin? Let's have a look and see. What does the Bible say? How does it describe the sin of Judas? The sin of Judas was not like Peter's failure. Peter's failure was the denial of the Lord Jesus under great pressure. It was the collapse of a true believer under pressure. But Peter was restored, but the sin of Judas was a different thing. The sin of Judas was studied treachery. It was planned evil. It was premeditated sin. The sin of Judas really is fivefold if we examine it. First of all, he sinned against the light of the Master's life. Remember, Judas had walked with the Lord Jesus for over 3 years. He had walked the streets of Jerusalem and the country roads of Galilee. He had walked round the seashore with the Lord Jesus, and he had seen the light of the Master's life shining radiant before his very eyes. And that life he knew to be absolutely flawless. The moral glory of that life, Judas had seen it. There was no flaw in that perfect life, for the life of the Lord Jesus was absolutely sinless. Now, if Judas had been asked to appraise the lives of the other disciples, he doubtless could have found fault with Peter for his impetuous way. With Andrew, perhaps because he never seemed to preach to anyone. Perhaps he could have found fault with Philip, or it may be with James and John, the sons of thunder, who wanted to call down fire from heaven upon the heads of those who would not have Christ. He might well have found fault with Thomas for his calculating mind. But there was one person he could never find a fault with, and that was the Lord Jesus. And when Judas sinned, he sinned in the full blaze of the light of the witness of that glorious life. And so it is today when men and women refuse to bow the knee to the Lord Christ and receive him as Savior, they are sinning against the light of the Master's life. You may find fault with other Christians that you know. You may find them ineffective. You may find them lacking in courage. You may find them failing in many ways. But I challenge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight to show me one single flaw in the moral excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. A verse that I love to quote, I refer to it over at the other building last week. Actually, it is three scriptures. The threefold testimony of the apostles concerning the moral excellency of Christ. Paul, the great thinker, he said of Christ, he knew no sin. Peter, the man of action, he said of Christ, he did no sin. And John, the man of affection, who leaned on the breast of the Son of God and heard the heartbeat of heaven, said, in him is no sin. The threefold testimony of the apostles cannot be broken. And when men sin against Christ, they are sinning against the light of the Master's life, no flaw in Christ. But Judas sinned against the matchless wisdom of his words. He heard the Savior preach. He heard him speak to those in need. He heard the word of wisdom. Oh, how his enemies loved to try to trap the Lord Jesus in his words. In fact, they had a little group of spies that followed the Lord Jesus around. And they kept record of his words, hoping to trap him in his words. I picked up a book off the shelf the other day in the bookstore here in town on one of the candidates for your presidential election, and it gave inside the things that he said in such a city and in such a date, and then beneath that the things that he said in another city on another date that seemed at least not to be exactly in harmony with what he said in the other city. And the whole book was just simply a quotation of what this man has said in different places. And the things don't seem to add up. For he says one thing in one place, and it appears, at least, that he says something different in another place. And so this is what the men tried to do. They followed him around to see if they could trap him in his words, but finally they came back to their employers. And the employer said, "What are you doing back? Why are you not out there checking up on this person?" "Oh," they said, "never man spake like this man. For everything he said was an oracle of God. And the words that fell from his lips are described in the Old Testament like sweet smelling myrrh. His lips like lilies, for no one ever spoke as he did. Whoever could say, 'Son, thy sins be forgiven thee,' the word of pardon from his lips? Whoever could say, 'Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest,' the word of provision from his lips? Whoever could say to the wind and to the waves, 'Peace, be still,' and there was a great calm, the word of power from his lips? And Judas heard those words, and he sinned against the matchless wisdom of his words. And Judas sinned against the mighty working of his power. Judas had doubtless stood at the grave of Lazarus. He had seen the Jews weeping and Jesus weeping with them, and then hear him give the command, "Take ye away the stone." "But Lord," they object, "he's been in his grave 4 days and his body is corrupting." "Take ye away the stone." And they roll the stone aside, and lifting his voice, it says he cried, "Lazarus, come forth." In all the authority of his Godhead, Lazarus is brought forth from the grave, bound still in grave clothes, but living. Not as he was buried, weakened and embattled by disease, but brought forth to a brand new life, invigorated in the power of youth all over again. Judas had heard the word of power, and he sinned against the Lord in these three ways. The light of the Master's life, as it was evidenced by the moral glory of his life, the matchless wisdom of his words, and the mighty working of his power. Maybe you have seen the evidence of the power of Christ in someone else's life. Maybe that's why you're here tonight. That's good. That's good if you have seen the power of Christ in someone's life. Someone that once you knew lived in the world as you now do, but something has happened. Their life has taken a whole new direction. And you wonder whatever happened to that person. I was holding meetings in a little university town in New York State, And after a few nights, a new face appeared in the group. And this young man, as I was about to open the scriptures to start our evening study, he spoke up. He said, "Excuse me, sir," he said, "there's something I'd like to say." Well, I said, "You're welcome." He said, "I am a Jew." And I kind of caught my breath for a moment. I wasn't quite sure what he was going to say. He said, "I just wanted you to know that whatever discussion we get into in this Bible study, at 9:30 I have to leave because I have to go to work. And I just wanted you to know that when I leave, it's not because I am a Jew, as will come out in the conversation, but just because I have to go to work. And I didn't want you to feel embarrassed or offended because I rose and left." Well, I said, "That's very considerate of you, and I appreciate that. But tell me, why are you here in a Christian Bible study?" He looked around at the faces of the young men and women who were there, and he made a very remarkable statement. He says, "I have been watching the lives of these people, and they possess something I do not have, and I want it." And I really praise the Lord for that. Here were young people in university, and their lives were radiant with the light and the life of Christ, and that was the testimony to those around them. But Judas sinned against the light of the Master's life. Judas sinned also against the love of the Master's heart. For remember, the Lord Jesus loved Judas. I can't understand it, because I only think in terms of human love, and human love is circumscribed by so many conditions, but not divine love. The love of Christ was manifested to Judas in that he was always included in the common blessings of the disciples. The Lord knew what Judas was going to do, but he didn't just bless the 11 and leave Judas out. He always included Judas in every blessing that he brought to the disciples. And he always ministered to him just as he did to the others. In John chapter 13, we find that the Lord Jesus put a towel around himself, took a basin of water, and he actually washed with the other disciples, he washed the feet of Judas. Those feet that would go down to the chief priests and make a deal with them to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. The Lord Jesus washed those very feet. He ministered to Judas. He ministered to Judas every day, because the great heart of Christ loved even Judas. When Judas came to kiss him in the garden, the Lord Jesus said to him, "Friend, friend." It seemed to me it was a last appeal to the heart of Judas. I want to tell you tonight in this meeting, whoever you may be, you have been the daily object of the love of Christ every day that you have ever lived. In Edinburgh, Scotland, many years ago, there was a man, Mr. Duncan, who did a great deal of visiting. And among those he visited was an old lady, a widow, who had a son who was paralyzed from birth. He himself was now middle-aged. And he visited the old lady to encourage her in her labors, taking care of this paralyzed son. One day he went to the door, and when she opened the door, she just broke down in tears. "Oh, Mr. Duncan," she said, "I can't go on." He stepped in and put his arms round the frail shoulders of the old soul. He says, "What's wrong, mother? You've gone on for many years. Why can you not go on now?" "Oh," she said, "look at him." And pointing to the still form of her paralyzed son, she says, "I gave him life. I have nursed him. I have bathed him. I've ministered to him. I've sought to discern his every longing and desire. And I've ministered to him all my life, and I can't go on anymore. But why can you not go on now, Mother? Just a little longer. Oh, she said, there is just one thing I want from him. What is that? She says, I just want from him before I die one look of love. And he never gives it to me. And I just can't go on without it. My friend, you have been the daily object of the love of Christ. He gave you life. Do you know that the very life that is pumping through your body at this moment, he gave it to you? Do you know that the heartbeat you felt right now, he gave it to you, and he gives them to you one at a time? The very breath you have just drawn into your lungs, the strength to inhale that breath came from him. The soundness of your mind to maintain that fine balance of sanity, he gave it to you. To permit you to make wise and intelligent decisions. And every meal that you have ever eaten came from him. Every good and perfect gift you've ever enjoyed originated in the heart of God. And every blessing that you have ever tasted came from the heart, from the hand of the Son of God. Every night that you put your head upon your pillow and fallen asleep, perhaps without even thinking of him, he has looked down upon you in the most tender love. And every day you have been the object of his care and his tender ministrations. So with Judas. But he sinned against the love of the Master's heart. What about that love? We find in the Bible that that love is causeless. It doesn't need a cause before it loves. We need a cause. We don't love everyone. We love very few people, as the Bible means that word to love. And we cannot love without a cause. But he loves without a cause. His love is changeless and ceaseless. It is incomparable. There is no love like it. It cannot be described by the languages of men. And it is a love that is unquenchable. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, we read, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. And oh, the waters that were raised to quench the flame of the love of Christ, oh, the floods that sought to extinguish that love. Think of the waters, of the fury of the crowd as they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. How can he love those people? But on the cross, he prays for them and says, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. Think of the bitter waters of disappointment that would long ago have extinguished human, ordinary human love. When the disciples, the Bible says, all forsook him and fled. He cries out in prophetic language, I look for some to take pity, and there was none. For comforters, and there was none. Peter, where are you? You said you'd die with me. Where are you, Peter? Not there. He's not at the cross. Jairus, do you remember Jairus? Why, how the Lord raised his little daughter to life. Jairus, if you would just come now and stand by the cross and give him a little comfort. Now there, Martha. Oh, Martha loved to serve him. But where is Martha? She's not there. Mary sat at his feet. Oh, Mark, Mary, those pierced feet need you now, Mary. Where are you, Mary? Not there. They all forsook him and fled. I looked for some to take pity, and there was none. Comforters, and there were none. The Lord Jesus died alone. Could he love those disciples after all this? We read in John chapter 13 those beautiful words. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Lord, you are the object of the love of Christ tonight, a love that does not change and cannot be quenched. How have you responded to that love? Do you love him back? Do you respond in obedience? Or are you just like Judas, sinning against the love of the Master? Have you ever loved someone who didn't love you back? I think that's the sorest pain known to humankind. Unrequited love. Think of the love of Christ as it is pouring out upon you now, right now. And he's longing for the response of that heart. And what is he getting from you? What is he getting? What did he get from Judas? And Judas sinned against the loving ministry of the Master. The Master's hands fed him when he was hungry and washed his feet when they were defiled. And so too, you are daily the object of the ministry of the Master's hands. He sinned against the words of the Master's lips. Listen to some of these beautiful words that came from the lips that Judas heard them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Oh, what beautiful words those are. Do they mean anything to you at all? Have you taken them? Have you believed them? Have you enjoyed his salvation as a result of all that they mean? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The very music of heaven is in those words. Have you ever believed them? Or are you committing tonight the sin of Judas, knowing the words of the Master, and living without the Christ who spoke them? And Judas sinned against the warnings of the Master. The Lord Jesus warned Judas. He warned him of his impending woe if he continued in his path of treachery, how it would end. And he says in Matthew 26:24, some of the saddest and most solemn words that ever came from the lips of the Lord Jesus. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man had he not been born. What a warning. And Judas heard that warning, and in spite of that warning, he betrayed the Son of God. And God sends out warnings today to men and women, but they're not listening. They're not even on the frequency. They're too taken up with the jive of this world's noise to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And he cries out, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And I want to bring the warnings, tender, compassionate warnings of the Son of God to you tonight. If you should so live as to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and to sin against the evidence and witness of that flawless life, if you were ever to live and to sin against the revelation of his wise and eternal words, if you are to sin against the warnings of his heart, it will be said of you as it was said of Judas, it had been better for that man, that woman, if they had not been born. The Lord Jesus warned him of his wretchedness. He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray him. Think of that. Here is Judas sharing the good things of the Lord, sharing the same things together, and went out into eternal perdition. The There's something very sad to me about a husband who has a Christian wife, or a wife who has a Christian husband, or children who have Christian parents and are not saved. You see, they share indirectly the blessings of the Lord Jesus on that believing loved one. They are in a special place of blessing because they are living in the presence of the light of Christ in the life of that loved one. And it's a very solemn thing to be the subject of the good things of the Lord, the recipient of those blessings, and to reject the author of those blessings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Does the Lord Jesus warn people today? Oh yes, he does. He warns them in different ways. Of course he warns them in the Word of God, but he also warns them in the circumstances of life. I was in Central America one time, and during a series of meetings, there was a man attending those meetings who was a dentist. He was not saved, but his wife was a lovely believer. They had one little girl, 2 years of age. One Sunday morning, after the morning service was over, we had returned to the house for dinner and were just sitting down to eat when a knock came to the door. And we went down, and this was the dentist who had come over in great agitation. He said, "Please go to the hospital. My little girl is dying. She has some disease, been stricken down with malaria and typhoid, I think. There were two diseases affecting her. And the doctor said, there is nothing we can do. She will be dead in an hour or two. If you know a preacher, just bring the preacher." And he says, and his heart was breaking, "Please go to the hospital. I have to go home and tell my wife." We jumped in the car, and I let the missionary and I, and we went to the hospital, found the room, and there lay this wee soul, 2 years of age, intravenous going into her little body. And her little heartbeat could be seen through her, the little gown she was wearing. It was just going like a machine gun. I reached down and I took that little girl's hand into mine, and it was burning hot flesh, as hot as I ever felt human flesh. We just hardly knew how to pray. The missionary prayed, but as he was praying, I had a deep sense of conviction from the Lord that God wanted to heal that little girl. And committing it all to the will of God, I asked the Lord if it would be pleasing to him to touch that little body and bring her healing and to raise her up again as a witness for him. Later that night, we went back to the hospital and we said to the nurse, "How is our little girl?" She says, "We don't understand it. She's still alive. And in fact, her fever has begun to go down." We went back the next morning very early on our way to the prayer meeting. They had a prayer meeting at 5:30 every morning there. And to our surprise, the bed was empty. I said, "What's the matter with the little girl?" "Oh," she says, there she is." And here she was sitting on the floor playing with some toys. She says, "We just can't believe it." And in 2 days or less, I think she was home with her parents. But the dentist called us. After a day, he said, "I want you to come to my home. There is something I must talk to you about." We went there and he sat down with his wife and he said, "2 years ago, we had a little boy who was then 2 years old. He was dying in the hospital of typhoid and malaria, the very same thing. The doctor said he had only hours to live. And I cried on God if he would spare my boy. I would give my life to Christ, and God spared my boy, but I didn't give my life to Christ. After I saw that he was well, I went back into my old worldly ways, and I just did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and suddenly the Lord took my little boy. And when this little girl took sick, I knew God was speaking again. Now, he said, I have promised the Lord one more time that if he would save my little girl's life, I would receive his son to be my savior. Now, he said, he has saved her life. What must I do to be saved right now? We sat down with the scriptures and showed him the way of salvation and had the joy of seeing that man bow the knee and take Christ as his savior. God spoke to him in the circumstances of his life. Now, don't brush that off, for that's only one example of many. And God speaks to men and women. Sometimes he knocks gently, and sometimes he knocks loudly at the open grave. But he speaks in one way or another in hopes that you will listen to the words of warning. And he warned him also of his discovery. The Lord knew what Judas was going to do, and he wanted Judas to know that he knew. And Judas said, is it I that shall betray thee? Is it I? And the Lord Jesus, and I wonder how he looked at Judas when he said it, with eyes I doubt not filled with pity and compassion, he said, you said it. It is you. You know, the Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows all about you. And he just wants you to know that there are no secrets with him. He knows what's keeping you back. And he wants tonight, lest you ever should be guilty of the sin of Judas, that you abandon your disobedience immediately and obey the gospel and take Christ as your savior. The remorse of Judas is really pathetic to listen to. After he had done his dastardly deed, the Bible says in Matthew 27, those verses, that he brought again the 30 pieces of silver, and he cried out, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood, the only innocent blood in all the history of humankind. And they said, what is that to us? And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, departed and went and hanged himself. The remorse was more than he could handle. And his end? He committed suicide. He just couldn't cope emotionally with what he had done to the Christ of God. There's an old hymn in a little green hymn book we used to sing out of up in Canada that says, oh, dreadful thought for thee, a child of Adam's race, if thou shouldst in thy sins be brought to stand before that awful face, from whom the heaven and earth shall flee, the throned one of eternity. It would be really an awful thing to live through the endless ages of a lost eternity with your heart filled with the remorse of a wrong decision. That's what Judas has to spend eternity with. And oh, I appeal to any of you who are here tonight, young men, perhaps you have a Christian mother who's praying for you right now, and you've just determined to live for this world and its pleasures and its sins. Let me call you to Christ. The instance of Christ in that mother's life and from her lips and through her prayers. If you intend to continue in a life of sin and disobedience, God says, not the preacher, better that man had never been born. That woman, if you are a young woman unsaved with a praying mother or father and you die without Christ, better you had never been born. That's awful solemn. For what did Judas sell the Savior? What was so important to him? And I ask you tonight, what is it that's so important to you that you would rather have it than Christ as Lord in your life? What is it? I challenge you tonight, in the name of Christ, to place it up against God's lovely Son and see what it is you're selling your soul for. Judas, 30 pieces of silver. Can you believe it? Judas knew the law. And he knew that the priests knew the law with whom he was making the deal. And I am convinced that was not the price he asked. For Judas was a thief, the Bible says, constantly dipping into the bag, the treasury. He was a man interested in money, pecuniary gain. And that was more important to him than the Christ of God. What is it that you're selling your soul for tonight? A momentary kick? A transient high? A passing pleasure? What is it that is your 30 pieces of silver? He knew the law, and I'm convinced that he didn't ask for 30 pieces of silver. Let me just read without you turning to it what the law says about the price of a man. And thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old even unto 60 years old. Even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver. And if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels of silver. But if he be poorer than thy estimation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall value him. And the priest valued him that day to Judas, and they said, we won't give you the price of a man slave, we'll give you the price of a woman slave. And even the very price they selected, they sought to heap insult upon the head of God's lovely Son. 30 pieces of silver. For the Lord of life they gave. 30 pieces of silver. Only the price of a slave. They weighed it out. That this was the priestly value of the Holy One of God. And they weighed it out in the temple. The price of the Savior's blood. The poet goes on to say, 30 pieces of silver laid in Iscariot's hand. 30 pieces of silver and the aid of an armed band, like a lamb that is led from the slaughter, brought the holy Lamb of God at midnight from the garden where his sweat had been like blood. 30 pieces of silver burned on the traitor's brain. 30 pieces of silver, but oh, it was hellish gain. I have sinned and betrayed the guiltless. He cried with a fevered breath. And he threw them down in the temple and rushed to a madman's death. 30 pieces of silver lay in the house of God. 30 pieces of silver, but oh, 'tis the price of blood. And so for a place to bury the strangers in they gave, the price of their own Messiah, who lay in a borrowed grave. It may not be for silver, and it may not be for gold, but still by the tens of thousands, the Prince of Life is sold. Sold for a godless friendship. Is that it? Is that your 30 pieces? Is that what you're selling Christ for? A godless friendship? Sold for a selfish aim? Sold for a fleeting trifle? Sold for an empty name? Sold in the mart of science? Sold in the seat of power? Sold at the shrine of fortune? Sold at pleasure's bower? Sold where the awful bargain none but God's eye can see. Ponder, my soul, the question, shall he be sold by thee? Sold, O God, what a moment. Stifle this conscience voice. Sold, and a weeping angel records the fatal choice. Sold, but the price accepted, to a living coal shall turn, with the pangs of a late repentance deep in the soul to burn. Ponder, my soul, the question, shall he be sold by thee? What is it? Think about it right now. What is the thing that you're selling your soul for? That you're selling the Christ of God for? What is it? It's the thing that's going through your mind right now. Is it worth it? Christ, his lovely presence, his tender heart, his never-failing wisdom, the beauty of his countenance, the might of his power, to share his glory, to be with him in heaven. And it will happen to somebody in Boulder tonight who long ago made the decision that they would not live for their mother's God, but they would live for self, self-pleasing in the world that crucified God's Son.